We want to begin this morning by taking this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting our audience. We know that you indeed are invited guests, and we hope that you'll open your minds and Bibles as we spend some time in God's Word. It's our hope and our prayer and our practice here in Christ to stand upon the principles of truth, no more and no less. And we pray that if you feel that we have not done that, you'd be our friends if you point that out, that we might come to a thus saith the Lord. Before we begin, Brother Frank Perkins, it's good to see Frank in our audience again this morning. He wanted me to pass on his thanks for your encouragement and your cards and your phone calls on his behalf. He wants you to know that he really appreciates that, and I could also echo that from every shut-in that I visit, that they are extremely thankful that you remember them with those cards and letters and calls and visits. And indeed, that's what we ought to do because we are brethren and we want to encourage those who cannot be out with us on a regular basis. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we want to talk about the passages of Scripture contained in verses 8 through 22. And this morning we want to talk about the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. There is great benefit in understanding that God loves His children. And in the love that He has for His children, we have a special relationship. And in that special relationship, there are spiritual benefits that we enjoy as being His children that are not enjoyed by everyone in the world. It is a very misunderstood concept that just anybody can call and can pray to God and that He will hear and He will answer. God's family is those who belong to Him. And as we belong to Him, then He is our spiritual Father. And as our Father, we can address Him as such. And as our Father, we have the opportunity and the privilege of being able to communicate with Him and to discuss with Him the needs that we have in our lives, and we know that He hears us. And that should be of great comfort to all of us who are God's children. And we want to understand that as we begin to look at this text, that the duties of Christians in context of suffering for righteousness. We live in a time, as we discussed in our Bible class, that religious people are not viewed in a very good light. And there are many people who believe that we're very narrow-minded and that we are trying to force people to a belief or a way of life that is not what they want to do. And so there are many times that we suffer because we are in Christ. But we don't have the type of suffering that we read about yet in the first century Christian. In the first century, Christians were suffering with their lives. Many of them died. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were brutalized. Some of them had their lands taken away from them, their occupations taken away. Their families were persecuted. And so it was a very, very difficult time just to wear the name of Christ. Now, we're not persecuted in that way today. But that doesn't mean that we're not persecuted. We're persecuted in a very different way today. And the way that we're persecuted today is that people try to intimidate us. People try to lessen our resolve to speak out for the things that we believe are right and in accordance with God's Word. And so because we do that, we are going to suffer to some extent. But I want you to understand, Satan afflicts and discourages us from our duty. One of the things that Satan wants us to do is to be intimidated, to not speak out, to be quiet, to not stand and teach and practice and bring forth the things that God's Word. Satan wants us to remain silent. By remaining silent, then we can't help people get to the Bible and get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Duty does not change in time of trial. Just because people are intimidating us, just because people try to quiet us and squelch us, and because people don't like our message, does not mean that my duty changes. I am to love all men. I am to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. I am to have a love for all men. And that love should motivate me in order to try to lead them and to guide them to the cross in order that they might have a relationship with God. And so we need to understand that God gives us the assurance that when we pray to Him, that His eyes and ears are open unto our prayer. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. This is great encouragement if you're right with God. If a person is right with God and has the right relationship with God, and we are in His family, and He is our Father, and we love Him, and we seek to do our best to obey Him, this is a great source of encouragement to know that if my life is right with God, God is there for me at any time, in any place, under any circumstance. That should give us great encouragement, and it should give us great assurance to know that God is going to encourage and help me as I live in this life. But on the other hand, if I'm not right with God, if my life's not right with God, if I'm not in His family, if I'm not one of His children, this should cause us great fear if our life is not right with God, because it means that God is not with us. Let me illustrate this in a personal example. A number of years ago, I had a member of the church where I preached at in Las Vegas. She had a twin sister. And this twin sister was a very good person. And I finally, after much trying to get her to study the Bible with me, I finally got her to agree to study the Bible with me. At the time that we began the study, she was living with a man. She was not married, she was living with him, and he had a drinking problem. And that was one of the reasons she would not marry him, is because he had a drinking problem. And so, first thing that we tried to do is we tried to show her the need for God in her life and tried to bring her along. But one night, in one of the discussions that we had, she mentioned that she prayed every night before she went to bed, and she prayed, and it gave her great comfort to know that God was listening and was answering her prayer. Well, I asked her, how do you know that? She says, well, I know that because God hears and knows all things. I said, that's true. That's indeed true. But are you in God's family? She says, what do you mean? I said, are you one of God's children? Well, everybody's God's children. No, not everybody's part of God's creation. But that doesn't mean that everybody is God's children. God's children are limited to those who can call Him Father. And to be able to call Him Father, you have to be in a spiritual relationship with Him. Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3, unless you are born of the water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when He was teaching His disciples to pray, He began the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. How can you address the Father if you are not in His family? And I tried to illustrate it in a way that I have children. We have four children. And I said, what if one of my children came up to you and asked you to pay for their college education? She said, well, one thing, I don't have the money, but it's not my responsibility. I said, why? Because she's not part of my family. I said, that's right. She's not. Whose responsibility is that? He said, it's you, because you're her father. I said, you're right. Do you understand? She says, yes. I said, well, how can you address God as your father if you're not in His family? You know what? That shook her up. You know why? Because she understood the consequence to that. She understood at that moment that all those prayers that she was offering, God heard them, but He had no obligation to answer them because she was not part of His family. And you know what? I believe that one Bible study had more over time to convert her than anything else that we ever did. To realize that this special relationship of prayer is only for those who are in Christ. Now I would ask you a question, is prayer a spiritual blessing? Yes. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means for a person to have the benefit of any spiritual blessing, he must be in Christ. He must be part of God's family. Now, it is true that God hears anything a man says or does. That's true. But yet there's a special way that God hears those who are with Him, that are within His family. He obligates Himself to give them and to answer their prayers. Now, brethren, if I'm not in that covenant relationship with God, that should cause me to stop and pause for a minute and to realize that there's a very valuable asset that I need in my life in combating sin and to be able to walk in a way that's worthy to God that I don't have because I don't have this communication with God because I'm not His child. The Bible says the eyes and the ears of God are over the righteous. That's what the Bible says. And that's all I know about it, that He has a special duty to those who are His Christians. So we need to understand that's great encouragement if you're in Christ. That can be a very alarming if you're outside the fold of safety. Now, in our discussion this morning, we want to look at three aspects, and we'll conclude this tonight. But we want to look at the text in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 22, in how God's eyes are over the righteous when they suffer. And we need to study this in order to encourage ourselves to fulfill our duties. In verses 8 through 12, we're going to discuss our duties to one another. Part of the God's eyes being over the righteous is how we conduct ourselves among ourselves. Verse 13 and 17 talk about the time of persecution. Does this duty change to God or to man in the time of persecution? Does our duty change? And we'll see what the text says. And last, we're going to see what's our duty to follow the example of our Savior. Our Savior gave us an example of what to do when you are persecuted. Was the Lord persecuted when He was on this earth? Did He have to go through intense scrutiny and persecution, even going up to the cross? Yes, He did. How did He act? What did He do in those times? How did He treat His fellow man? How did He treat His disciples? We'll look at that, Lord willing, tonight. But we want to begin this morning by looking at the duties that we have to one another. What duties do we have to one another as we seek to have the Lord's eyes being over the righteous? Let's begin by reading verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. The text says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are opening to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, in these verses, it gives us our duty towards each other. First of all, we're to be united in genuine love. What's that mean? That means it's not for show. It means it's not lip service. It's not something we just tell people, but it's something that they can observe as we express it. Be of one mind, have compassion one for another. Love as brethren. We have a duty to have genuine love one for another. We are to be united as one body. We are to protect that body. We are to nourish that body. Just like we do our physical bodies, we are to have the same care for our spiritual body. And we are to seek its protection, and we are to nourish it. And we are to be sympathetic. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep." We need to be sympathetic with each other. There's times in our lives where we have great difficulty. There are times that we have tragedy that happens to us. And we need to be And we need to recognize that, and we need to be compassionate, and we need to be understanding. And when people have great joys in their life, when there are personal things that happen in their life that bring them joy, we need to be happy for them, and we need to express that happiness. The Bible tells us that's what you do when you have this close relationship. You have this love and one for another. In Philippians chapter 3, and in verse number 16, Paul would tell the church at Philippi in giving this letter of joy that he wrote to them. He said in verse 16, "Nevertheless, be of the degree that you have not already obtained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." We need to be united. United gives us strength. It gives us the ability to withstand persecution when it comes. We also need to be unselfish. We need to have brotherly love. We need, the Bible talks so much about this that I think we just gloss over it. You studied the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is about brotherly love. Let me just read one passage. Turn over to 1 John for a moment. And let's just read verses, chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Listen to the words of the Apostle John as he wrote about our relationship. He says in verse 9 of the second chapter, "He who says he is in a light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." He would go on to say in this book, in chapter number 4, beginning in verse 19, it says, "If we love him because he loved us. If someone says," now listen to what God says, "if I say I love God and hate my brother, I am a liar. And who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." We must love our brother. And that just, again, must be genuine. It needs to be real. It needs to be expressed in the ways that we have opportunity to express it. The Bible says that we must be merciful. We must be tender-hearted. Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we want God to be merciful to us, we must have the merciful heart to be mercy and to give it to others. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 32, Paul would write to the church of Corinth, "You be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." You see, we need to have the attitude of Christ. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be forgiving. And Jesus, you know, said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, if we're unwilling to forgive each other, then God will not forgive us, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. And so we need to have this merciful spirit. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be unselfish. We need to have brotherly love. We need to be courteous. We need to be humble. And we need to be considerate. Now, how do you do that? Those are things that we have the responsibility to do in this text. Well, let's let Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He said, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And he would add, up in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." One of the ways that we can be united in genuine love is that we can be courteous to one another. We can have a spirit of humility, that we understand that others are more important than us, and that we need to be considerate in our actions. We need to be considerate in how we treat one another. And when we do that, we help put ourselves in a position that God is going to watch over us in times of persecution. In verse 9, he says that we are to help those who are hurting us, not returning evil for evil or reviling. That you are called to this blessing. It is so easy for the carnal mind to retaliate, to just give them a dose of what they give you. Sometimes that's the mantra of the world that we live in. Do it to them before they do it to you. No, that's not God's way. God's way says in Matthew the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use you. We have a different mindset. We have a different way. The Bible says in the Proverb letter, in Proverbs chapter 20, and verse number 22, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. No, we're not to recompense evil. But let me read you a New Testament passage that you're more familiar with in Romans the 12th chapter. In Romans the 12th chapter, the Bible gives an instruction given by Paul to the church in Rome. And he said, beginning in verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, now, remember, therefore is drawing a conclusion. If I'm not to take vengeance, if I'm not to give place to wrath, if I'm to live peaceably with all men, as much as lies within me, if those things are required by God, then how do I accomplish them? Here's how you accomplish them. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, we do things differently. We react differently. When we are persecuted, when we are mistreated, when there is injustice that we must withstand, we react in a very different way. Why? Because we are seeking to exemplify that Christ's ways are better than the ways of men. And so we do that by how we react when we find ourselves in those positions. The world and the carnal mind says, retaliate. And brethren, it's easy to retaliate. That's an easy thing to do. To give them a dose of what they gave you. But it takes more courage and it takes more strength to pull back and to do the right thing. You know, we often quote Matthew chapter 7 and we talk about the golden rule. It says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's a principle that's true in every aspect of our Christian life. We are to react in the way that we would want people to react to us. And as Christians, we are always to react in such a way that our Christianity is on display for everybody to see. And ladies and gentlemen, let me insert this. When we don't react that way, and when we retaliate, then what is not on display is not our Christianity. What is on display is our hypocrisy. And we can teach one or the other. We can teach the thing that's right, or we can teach hypocrisy. And so we must seek to do things the way that God would have us to do. We need to have a spiritual mind. We need to return blessing, not cursing. We need to do what is needed instead of what they deserve. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 12. We do what they need, not what they deserve. That's the spiritual way. That's God's way. Not overcome by evil, but inherit a blessing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 15, Paul would say, see that no one renders evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not good to retaliate. It's not good to have vengeance. It's not good for the person you give it to, and it's especially not good for you. Because what it does it puts you in the same category of the person who has hurt you. All you've done is make things worse. Because now you've gone down and you've gone down to their level. How does that make things better? How does that correct things? Now, is that easier to apply? Is that easier to say, or is it easier to do? It's harder to do. In the time and the moment. In the moment when somebody's ugly to me, when somebody's unkind to me, it's very easy to retaliate. That's a natural reaction. But what you have to do, you got to step back. You got to remember who you are. And what an opportunity you have to teach somebody about Christ. You know what? You may never be able to get a person to study the Bible with you, but when you react in a way that they don't expect you to react, you've kind of disarmed them. Let me use myself as illustration for a moment. For many, many years, I inherited a bad temper. And I use that as an excuse because I inherited it. And so I used to get upset and get wound up pretty easy. And I would just get agitated. And one day, I was sitting near my office when I was in the military, and I was just befuddled that everybody was always flipping my switch. That people were always putting me in a position where I react badly. And then I had to do some soul searching. And had to realize that, you know, maybe it ain't them. Maybe it's me. And so, you know what? I decided to take a different way. I started to practice what I believed. And I started to practice what I just read to you. And when people were ugly to me, I didn't react. I just said, well, okay. And I just went on my business. I didn't react. And you know what I found out? They quit bothering me. They weren't pushing my buttons anymore. They weren't putting me in the position that I was losing my temper anymore. What happened? They didn't change. I changed. Because it was me. Because I was allowing what they did for me to react the way that I did. When I quit reacting that way, it was no longer something they didn't get out of it what they wanted out of it, so they quit doing it. Brethren, God's ways work. When we display godliness, when we have an opportunity, when something ugly has been done to us, we have taught them about God. Without even opening up a Bible, we have just taught them a Bible lesson. And you know what? Me and Donnie were just talking about this a moment ago. You know what? You may never know the benefit of that. But years later, something could happen in that person's life, and they say, you know, I was pretty mean to that guy at work there, but he never got ugly with me. He never said any unkind thing. He was always there to help me. And I wonder why he did that. I'm going to ask him. And he asked you. Well, what is the reason that he asked you? Because of how you conducted yourself. You see, brethren, you never know. We need to always display who we are in every situation. It gives us opportunity. In verse 10 it says, for he who would love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now brethren, how much problems in the Lord's church could be eradicated and would have been eradicated if brethren would have followed what this passage says. Blessings of spiritual life and fruitful days. There are things that we can do and actions that we can do that can give us spiritual benefit. The Bible says, avoid corrupt, bitter, and deceitful speech. In James chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, if a man cannot bridle his tongue, that man's religion is vain. If you can't keep this little tongue in your mouth, if you can't control it, then you're going to cause great damage in your physical life, in your spiritual life, and in your relationship to God. How much damage has been caused by the tongue? By people that don't know when to speak and when to be quiet. It's kind of what Brother Shirley just prayed a few moments ago. To ask forgiveness for things that we said that we shouldn't, and to be quiet when we needed to and didn't. We need to learn to control. You know, this is one of the smallest members of your body, is your tongue. But it's the most deadly. Read James chapter 3:3-5. We need to avoid corruptness in our language. We need to get away from bitterness and deceitful speech. How many ears do we have? Two. How many tongues? One. Think about that for a minute and you'll get my point. Real easy. You can hear anything. But you have one tongue, but what does more damage? The tongue does more damage. Many ways to use the tongue for evil. There are a host of things that you can do to use the tongue for evil. You can gossip. You can lie. You can run down. You can criticize. There's a lot of ways you can do evil in your tongue. You can be really, you know what? You can be very, very, cause a lot of emotional damage by verbal abuse, by being unkind with your tongue, and being unkind with how you use it. But you know what? It takes as much effort to do evil that it does to do good. It takes just as much effort to do evil than it does to do good. Now, brethren, we have a tendency sometimes to use our tongue in a way that's not profitable. It's not only profitable, not profitable for us, it's not profitable for others. And you know what? Let me explain. There will always be something that people do that will bug you. There will always be things that people do that you don't do them that way. And you don't like them that way. And you would wish that they would be different. But sometimes that's the way a person is. And it doesn't matter. And we're not talking about sin. Now, if we're talking about sin, that's a different issue. But we're talking about habits that people got that are not the same habits you got. That doesn't make them less of a person than you. And if they don't look at things the way you do, and if they don't think the way you do, and if they don't do things the way you do, that doesn't make that person a bad person. But when we run that person down with our tongue, we're destroying ourselves. We're destroying ourselves. And you know what? It is easy to pick a person apart. Anybody can do it. If you want to jump start, talk to Rita. She can tell you about me. You know, it's easy over a period of time to find fault with people. That's easy. It takes a little bit more effort to get down and search deeply to find the good. We need to be people that are looking for the good, not for the evil. And we need to use our tongue in a way that brings blessings and not cursings. I want to just leave you with one passage on this point. We discussed this a few months back in James chapter 3, which James chapter 3, especially verses 5-10, would be a commentary to what I'm talking about. But listen to a conclusion that James made in verse 10 of chapter number 3. He says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I want to ask you a question. How can you pray to God with your tongue and then with the same one run down your brother? How do you do that? I've always told people, if you have a problem with someone, first thing you need to do is pray about it. And that will help you in using your tongue in a profitable way. We need to take away evil from our lips. And then verse 11 says the Bible is filled with many lessons of people with their tongues in the right way. Let me give you one example of somebody that didn't. Diotrephes. In 3 John, Diotrephes tried to keep those who wanted to do right to come to church. He tried to keep them out. And in the same text, Demetrius is given a good report because he tried to do what was right. You see, he tried to run down people who wanted to do right, and Demetrius, he had a better character. And so you can do things good with your tongue, and you can do things evil. It's a choice that you make. In verse 11, it says, pursue the path of peace. Let him turn away from evil, and let him do good and pursue it. We need to pursue peace, conviction, and courage. And this goes back to something that Buddy prayed about. We need to know when to speak out against that which is evil. We need to speak out. We need to have the courage and conviction to speak out when we know things are wrong and they need to be corrected. Moral and doctrinal issues. Today, moral and doctrinal issues have become political footballs. And so we are intimidated by speaking out on them. But they're not political footballs. They are moral and doctrinal issues that the Bible talks about. When Satan's at war against good. And any time you compromise, you aid Satan. Compromise is not in the language of a Christian. You can't be ugly. You can't be unkind. You can't treat people in a way that's not right. But you can't compromise the truth. You have to stand for what you know to be right. We're at war and we need to stand and we need to be counted on God's side. True path to peace with God. No compromise, no retreat, no surrender. I make no apologies that I stand against many of the moral issues of the day that the majority of the world stands on the other side. I make no apologies for that. I'm not going to change who I am and I'm not going to change my belief because people don't like it and because it's not politically correct. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to be ugly about it, but I'm going to stand my ground because I know abortion is murder. I know homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. And I know adultery and fornication could cause you to lose your soul in hell. And I'm not going to apologize for it. That's what God says about it. And we don't need to be ugly about it, but we need to be firm. And we need not to worry about how people are going to view it. We just need to state what God says. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'm asked a lot of times, well, I'm worried about the direction this country is going. Of course I am. Because it's going contrary to God's will. But I'm going to tell you my greatest worry. You know what my greatest worry is? The blood that this nation has on its hands. You know how many abortions there's been in our country since 1973? Over a billion. Over 1 billion. That's a lot of blood. You know what the Bible tells me? You reap what you sow. That worries me because somebody's going to pay for that. Somebody's going to have to pay for that atrocity. You see, brother, it's not just a political issue. It's a moral issue. And we need to never compromise what God says about that. Sacrifice self, not the truth. I was asked not too long ago by a friend of mine. He said, you know, the way our country's going, it may come a time that we stand and poll saying we'll be thrown in jail. That might happen. What do I do then? I guess I'll learn how to... I hope I get visitors, I guess. Because that's what I'd have to do, wouldn't it? Can I compromise in order? You know, I'll give you an illustration and we'll close here for this morning. Polycarp, in the first century, 86 years old. He had been faithful to God his whole life. And he was arrested, and they were going to burn him at the stake if he didn't confess Caesar as God. And the friends of Polycarp begged him. They begged him. Go ahead and confess it. We know you don't mean it. Go ahead and confess it. He says, and save yourself. We understand. You know what Polycarp said? He said, I've been faithful to the Lord all my life, and he's done good to me. How can I deny him now? You can burn my body, but you can't take my soul. And they burned him at the stake. You can't compromise. That's not the answer. We have to speak out, and we have to do so because we are members of the body of Christ. If you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you that God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you in order that you might have a relationship with God. But that's your choice. God's not going to force you to do it. We can't force you to do it. The Bible tells us that we must hear the Word of God. We must believe what we've heard. We must repent of our sin. We must turn away from sin and we must acknowledge Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we must submit to baptism according to all nine conversions. All nine conversions in at the water. Why? Because that's where a man contacts the blood of Christ, according to Colossians 2:11-13, Romans chapter 6:3-4. That's where a man puts on Christ, Galatians 3, and that's where all spiritual blessings are at, according to Ephesians 1:3. And I haven't met a person yet that denies that forgiveness of sin is not a spiritual blessing. It's a spiritual blessing. And it's reserved for those who put the blood of Christ on their sin-stained soul. But, contrary to popular belief, that's not a done deal. That doesn't mean you're home free. That doesn't mean that your reservation to heaven is stamped in stone and can never be revoked. You have to live faithfully. You have to strive to the best of your ability to commend your life to the teachings of the gospel and to live within those parameters. At the end of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul made it real easy for us to understand. He said to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. You know what that verse tells me? That there is a way that your labor can be in vain if it's not faithfully done to the Lord. If you're in either one of these conditions today, and we can help you make your life right with God, we're here to do so as together we stand.